So this morning, we're going to continue kind of diving into some things here. We want to experience God in all of his fullness. We just want to intellectually know about God. We want to commit to know him, you know, in all of his fullness and all of his glory. We just want to dive in and just be overwhelmed by who he is. And so last week we had, the guest evangelist come out, Jason Jablonski, who encouraged all of us to fan into flame that spiritual gift of prophecy, emphasizing just how critically needed this gift is in the body of Christ right now. And since prophecy serves the purpose of strengthening, comforting, and encouraging, you can see why this is such a needed gift. I mean, even Christians can't get along. We can't even encourage, comfort, and strengthen each other. We're all set up against each other, and it's a shame. So it makes perfect sense why prophecy is such a direly needed gift in the body of Christ during this hour. Being able to see what is happening, being able to see where God is leading us, where he is taking us, and being able to encourage and strengthen each other to move in the direction that the Lord is calling us in. So, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 through 5 says, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he encouraged us to follow the way of love and to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but speaks to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in tongues edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be edified. And we talked about that sort of extensively on Wednesday and had a teaching on the nature of prophecy and, you know, in tongues. And praying in tongues is an awesome privilege that we all have, and we're going to talk about to hear, very scriptural, obviously. Paul's like, I wish every one of you would do this. Why? Because it edifies yourself. It builds yourself up, builds up your faith, builds up your spiritual man, whatever you want to call it. There's so many different Christianese labels for what it is, but it builds you up in your faith. It gives you strength. It gives you boldness. It gives you courage. But in the corporate body of Christ, it's better if we come together and we prophesy. We comfort, encourage, and strengthen one another. The words that are spoken do exactly that. And if there is a tongue given, there should be an interpretation so that that can happen, you know, so that we can be built up and strengthened. And so we kind of continue on here, in light of this, to focus on the event that made this possible, the event that made it possible for us to be able to strengthen, encourage, and comfort one another, to be able to speak in other tongues, to be able to receive the spiritual gifts of prophecy and words of knowledge, words of wisdom, healing, faith, all huge list of spiritual gifts that God gives us in the body. And so we're going to kind of revert back to our series on AD. If you've been following that TV series on NBC, you remember that in last week's episode, we witnessed the event that enabled all this to take place, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit upon all those who were disciples of Jesus, who believed in him. We remember, even revealed in that episode, that after the resurrection of Jesus, his disciples were a bit lost and a bit confused. They really couldn't make sense and kind of come to grips with what was happening and what they were supposed to do next, following Jesus' death and his resurrection. However, Jesus, he appeared to them after his resurrection, and he gave them clear directions. And we find these directions in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. And it says that on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command. Jesus has to command us to do things because we don't want to do them. They were scared. Remember, they had themselves locked up in their room. They wanted to get out of there. They were afraid they were going to be the next to be crucified. So he commanded them, and he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and they asked, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still didn't get it. They're still clueless. In verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But, again, going back to the focus and the emphasis, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. You know, so we look at this account and we see that they're still a little confused and not thinking clearly about what Jesus was going to do. They believe, well, is that the time then that you're going to come and you're going to have your political campaign and overtake Israel so that you're the king of Israel? You know, they were sort of looking for this political leader who was going to be their king. And Jesus is like, you just receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, then it'll make sense. He didn't even try to explain it. He didn't even try to make sense of it to them. He said, just wait for the Holy Spirit. That's all you need. Because once you receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom and insight and direction, and everything just clicks and makes sense. So he told them to wait. All this confusion that they had was burned away shortly after. And we then go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, and this is a celebration of Israel that had been occurring for thousands of years, but this celebration of Pentecost, those 50 days, was radically different than anyone they'd experienced before. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And Scripture says there was about 120 disciples of Jesus there. And in verse 2 it says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And we know that the tongues that were given to them at that time, those were tongues of men. Scripture refers to us speaking in tongues, and it's tongues of men and tongues of angels. This was heard and understood by men of all nations. You see, at the day of Pentecost, Jewish men and women would come in from all over the earth, coming in from all nations and all tongues to celebrate Pentecost, you know, Passover and then following Pentecost. So they heard them speaking in their own languages. You know, just a miraculous, awesome occurrence that happened. It said that some of them were amazed, some of them were perplexed, and some of them started making fun of them, you know, figuring that they just must have been wasted, you know, so early in the morning. Peter, and this is the exact same Peter who just denied even knowing Jesus just days ago, now stood before everyone who is gathered there and boldly proclaimed the fulfillment of the Word of God in Jesus, whom they crucified, who was the long-awaited Messiah. And so when the Holy Spirit was poured out into the lives of all those believers who were seeking after it, they were in that room praying together, earnestly seeking after the gift of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what it was going to look like. They didn't know what was going to change. All they knew is Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait until the gift of the Holy Spirit is given. They had no idea what to expect, but they waited and they waited and they were eagerly anticipating something. That's how we ought to come before the presence of God all the time. When you come to church Sundays and Wednesdays, when you're just living out your normal everyday life and you're seeking the Lord in prayer, you ought to be eagerly expecting God to come and to move in power. You know, you may not know what it's going to look like, who it might impact, how it might impact your life, but we ought to have this expectation that God is going to move in and through our lives. And we see that what happened, their lives were radically changed forever. Their confusion was burned away, and they clearly understood their purpose being a disciple of Jesus. They no longer waited for some political leader to follow. They understood the King Jesus was King of the Jews, but his kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom was in the heavenly realms. It's just as real as the tangible, you know, earthly realm around us. They understood that. They understood that they were members of that eternal kingdom of power and that they were following the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. More than this, they understood that their purpose was to represent Jesus, to represent His kingdom till He came again. They understood that. And they brought the kingdom of heaven to earth in a way that nobody could deny. Nobody could deny the fact that they had received the Holy Spirit and that it moved in power in and through their lives. And that event should be no less deniable in our lives today when people look at us. This morning we're reminded that that same power that the Spirit who rose Jesus from the grave, that same power that the Spirit who filled those believers in the day of Pentecost is available to us today. And God's desire and His will and His longing is to fill us with His Holy Spirit, to baptize us with His Holy Spirit so that we no longer have to struggle in confusion and bitterness and anger and in bondage and sin, but that we can receive that same Pentecostal power in our lives to overcome, to understand our purpose and our role in life, to be able to show people this is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is how it speaks. This is how it acts. Yeah, it's different. And yes, that just happened, and I don't know what that was, but it was God. And, you know, you never know how the Spirit's going to move. But we're going to take a look at that this morning. So, really quick analogy that you probably heard before. If you haven't, cool, this is going to be a new revelation for you. It's in the same way that you cannot see, you can't see the wind. You can't see it, but we know just how real it is. We know just how powerful it is because I can see the effects of the wind. I can see the leaves getting rustled up in the fall, and you know, and I can see that when I'm out, you know, fishing along the creek or you know along the lake, you can see when the wind comes by because these waves form, and I can feel it on my face and on my skin. Like it's there, it's tangible, but don't really know what the wind is, you know? I can't really see it. I can't really explain it. It's fluid, and it just kind of does what it wants to do, and sometimes it does what we don't want it to do, you know? In the same way that the wind exists, I believe that that is a natural revelation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when it came at the day of Pentecost to fill all believers, there was this rushing sound like a powerful wind, and there were tongues of flame. They were trying to explain it in terms that we could sort of understand, but it was unexplainable. Just this power came and moved. And so in the same way that the wind is just is real and tangible and understandable to us, so is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always described in fluid, you know, pour out the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. These fluid terms, and it's just hard to explain and it's hard to grasp, but the Holy Spirit's existence is just as undeniable as the wind's existence. Just as real, just as tangible, not by being able to see Him, but seeing the effects of how He moves. And so here's an example of wind at work. You can hear the rushing. You can see the effects. Powerful effects of the wind.
I'm worried about that tree. There it goes. That's bad.
And it's down. And, you know, it's just in the same way that the wind exists, so exists the Holy Spirit. The person of God who exists is the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't see the Holy Spirit, but we see the effects of the Holy Spirit. We see Him in a tangible and undeniable way. The baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, every single time that it followed to today, it should be a very visible, powerful, and undeniable event. You know, while the disciples were going out and they would pray for somebody to receive the Holy Spirit, they knew that they received it. If the person was just standing there and they received it and nothing really changed, the disciples wouldn't know whether they received it or not. Something tangible happened, undeniable, where they knew that they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you think about it, when the spiritual, supernatural presence of God, the very presence of God itself, when it saturates my life and collides with my flesh and my natural self, something ought to change. Something ought to give. And I'm telling you, in my own personal life, I can testify that that's what happened. When I received the gift of the Holy Spirit, I thought I had the Holy Spirit, you know, and you do. You receive an initial deposit when you're saved, and you put your faith in Jesus. You received the Holy Spirit, you know, a deposit, a stamp, you know, signifying that you are God's. But there's a difference between receiving a drop of water and being baptized, immersed. We're going to talk about that. There's a difference. Something ought to change in my life. Now, at Pentecost, something changed when the Holy Spirit's presence came. There is the sound of a violent wind. There is visible fire. And there is a sound of different tongues being spoken. All these things were new to these. These were fishermen, tax collectors, a political zealot. They were not trained to do these things. It just happened. It was solely an act of the Holy Spirit. An act of the Holy Spirit. You know, along with speaking in tongues, we also see that prophecy and worship very often follows the receiving of that gift. But every single time in Scripture, when you see the Holy Spirit being received by somebody, you see this gift of being able to speak in other tongues. You just see that instantly happening upon the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So as we continue looking through recorded history at the early church, as we look through our Bibles, there is no denying the clear evidence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who followed Jesus. It was tangible, real. They were transformed. And that should still happen in our lives today. You know, one of my favorite historical acts of the Holy Spirit was also seen in last week's episode. It sort of ended on this event. And so I just want to kind of share that this morning. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 16. This is one of the very first acts, and it's one that I just love because I can kind of understand the disciples. I can relate to this event. So it says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, about 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day beg and ask for money. Sorry. There we are. Where he was asked every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter in, he asked them looking for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. But Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his full attention, expecting to receive something from them. Expectation. In verse 6 it says, then Peter said, "Dude, I'm broke. I got no cash. Silver or gold I don't have. But what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and jumping and praising, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. When the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them at the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why should this surprise you?" I sort of like that question. "Why do you stare at us as if though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, and you decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him alone that has completely healed him, as you all can see." What an awesome testimony. Now, this is the same man who just denied even knowing Jesus before these same people. Now he stands before this group of people and he's like, "You all went and killed him, but he's the author of life. He's now alive, and he's the one who healed this man. You know, and I love it. You're going to see this probably in tonight's episode, but they're put on trial, and everybody takes a look at these men, and they say, these are just simple, common, ordinary, completely unschooled men who simply had been with Jesus. That's why I love that testimony. Who can relate to that, you know? Simple, common, ordinary, unschooled men. They hadn't been trained in healing. They never went to a healing conference and learned, you know, some tips and tricks on how to do it. He's just like, I don't have any cash, but I just got the Spirit, so get up and walk, you know, that's what I got. And he's healed instantly. Nobody could deny it. And you know what is awesome? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 reminds us of this. The love of God was made known to everybody. That man was crippled from birth, and people would be like, man, you say God's good. Why would he let him be? Well, he let him be that way because nobody came along in the power of the Spirit to bring healing to his life. Look at that. You know, now that man is healed, praising Jesus, walking, leaping, jumping, you know. We can have those same encounters in our lives. There's no excuse for us not to. It was nothing about them. It wasn't because they led a sinless life. It wasn't because they didn't have issues. It wasn't because their personalities were perfect. It wasn't because of anything but Jesus. Because of Jesus, that man walked. That should give us an incredible amount of faith, because it's not about me. I can put myself out of the picture altogether, believing the Holy Spirit will move in me and through me to praise the name of Jesus, to bring healing and restoration. And we see that all through the early church history, and it should have never ceased. It's still happening today. We have testimonies over and over again, even here amongst us, of the Holy Spirit's willingness to still do these things. But we see here that just as the Holy Spirit moved through Peter and John, he's able to move through us. He is able, he is willing, he wants to, he desires to. He doesn't want to see us be victims in life anymore. He wants to fill us with power so that we can be overcomers and victors in life. Of course, it seems that every single time the Holy Spirit moves in power, opposition rises up against it. Every time. You know, praise be to God, however, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're an unstoppable force, because not even death can keep us down. So you get ticked off and you sentence me to death and I die, I still win. I still win. You can't keep a believer down. You just can't. And there's nothing to fear. You know, Paul said that. Who shall I fear? Who? What are you going to do? What can man do to me? Torture me? Kill me? That's it? That's the worst you can do to me? That just means I get a better resurrection in the end. You know, I mean, come on. You cannot lose. Following this incredible act, and I love this, when they were put on trial, the very first thing that happens is Peter and John pose a question. What? We show an act of kindness to this man, and you put us on trial? What did we do wrong? We loved this guy. We showed him an act of kindness, and now here we are on trial. Why? What is the deal with this? But opposition will arise every time. It actually reveals in Scripture, in Acts chapter, I believe it's end of 3, beginning of 4, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, they heard that they were teaching about the resurrection of the dead through Jesus. That was their beef. People have a beef with Jesus, who he truly is. You know, he's offensive to us. He's offensive to me, and I'm glad. Because if I stop being offended by the person of Jesus, then that would mean that somehow I feel like I achieved some kind of perfection on my own, aside from his power and his ability. You know, Jesus, it's all about him. So the cool thing is, not only did they arrest him, but before they arrested them for preaching in the name of Jesus, 5,000 men put their faith in Jesus Christ. Just 5,000 men. That's not even counting the women and children, just because of the culture of that day. I'm sorry, women and children, they're mean back then. But anyways, Holy Spirit changed that. And now we know that there's no male, no female, no master, no slave. We're all one in Christ Jesus. I love that. He had that idea way before we did. But tonight we're going to see that trial. And I'll just give you a short, you know, clip here to see what's going to happen.
Tell us, in whose name do you claim the cripple was healed?
Let it be known to all of you
and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified.
Do you say the Nazarene himself healed him, not God?
I say he was healed by God in the name of Jesus Christ, whom God resurrected from death.
You liars!
There was no healing, only deception. We know that this miracle was nothing more than theater,
with actors playing roles to falsely glorify their dead Nazarene.
Yes, so there's always going to be opposition. Don't let it get you down. Jesus said, when they drag you before the judges and the courts of law, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit's going to let you know what to say. You know, they're always going to rise up. But I'm telling you the truth. Everybody knew and could see through those lies. They knew that man. Seriously, he lived all of his life begging at the temple gate as a premeditated act of theater to act like, oh, now I'm healed. No, we know the truth, and everybody did. 5,000 men, who knows how many women and children, knew the truth that Jesus Christ, whom they crucified, was indeed alive. And look what he was doing. Look what he was doing in and through his followers. And I want to encourage you this morning, that same power that Peter and John had, it's available to us. The same things that Jesus did, the same things that his disciples did. We are disciples today. We can do the same by faith in Jesus. You know, it's all about Jesus. The Holy Spirit exists and for that purpose, to glorify and to honor Jesus Christ. Baptism in the Greek, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is the word baptizo. It just literally means to immerse or submerge. We baptize people in water after they put their faith in Jesus. Just sort of a symbolic act, you know. I put to death my old self who I used to be. I raised to life in the new person who God said that I am. You know, that's water baptism. The cool thing is Jesus said, you know, we're going to take a look at it here, but people were being baptized in water by John the Baptist. And a lot of them were starting to believe in their hearts that he was the long-awaited Messiah. But John said, no. He said, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, this baptism by fire, is available to all of us today because we're living in the days after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is available for all who are willing to receive Him. Baptism is an act that we choose to receive following our decision to put our faith in Jesus. That is true for water baptism. It is also true for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it all happens at one time, but more often than not, we see this throughout church history. We see this today, that it is a choice that you make. You allow the Holy Spirit to baptize you, to fill your life with power. And I'm not going to read through these as I was going to just for time's sake. But we see this happen then consistently after Pentecost. We see this happen with John and Peter when they enter Samaria. Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, if you want to take a look at that. They come into Samaria and they're like, well, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they're like, no, what's the Holy Spirit? So they lay hands on them, pray for them. Boom, speaking in other tongues, they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter in Caesarea, the Gentile Cornelius' house. Peter doesn't even have to lay hands and pray for anybody. He is preaching a sermon, and he didn't want to go there. This whole history, I won't go into all of it, but Peter was a Jew. The Cornelius and his family, they were Gentiles. You know, they basically just means non-Jew. You know, they were followers of God. They were committed. They prayed. They gave to the poor. They were committed to following God, but they weren't Jews. So God had to really do some convincing for Peter and Cornelius to come together. But so Peter, he goes, he's preaching, sharing with them the good news about the salvation made available through Jesus Christ. While he's preaching, they start speaking in other tongues. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they already believed in God. They just were missing this gift. And then I love the other account. Paul at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. I'm just going to read through this one. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through their interior and he arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You see, they already believe in Jesus Christ. They're already disciples of him. And he's asking, well, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them in verse 3, then what baptism did you receive? You can see they're both trying to figure this thing out. This is all new to them. You can't read through the Old Testament, and you get some prophetic words that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is coming, but this is a new experience for them. So they're just kind of figuring this thing out. And he's like, well, then what baptism did you receive? And they replied, John's baptism, which we know was water baptism. Then verse 4, Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one that was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on all of them, and they began to speak in other tongues and prophesy. There were about 12 men in all. So receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is clearly evident by speaking in other tongues. And we see that all through the New Testament, you know. I mean, we can have a discussion about it, but there's plenty of evidence. However, you know, in the church, people make that such a tripping point because it's weird and it's unfamiliar and what are you even doing? And I don't even know what I'm doing. I don't even know what I'm saying. You know, the Spirit knows. He's the one that enabled me to do it. All I'm doing is opening my mouth. All I'm doing is cooperating with him and letting him speak through me. I have no idea what I'm saying. It's weird. I'm not going to lie. It is. But it's of God. It's very clear in his word. We're not even going to cover all of the evidences. But that is just the mere beginning of a Spirit-filled life. Speaking in other tongues, I don't know why it's such a controversial thing. It's not that big of a deal. It's pretty clear that we're supposed to desire it, but it's just the beginning. If we stop it there, we miss the point. We miss the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because as we choose to remain filled with and walking in the Holy Spirit, the evidence should be clear in our lives to everybody. It should be clear. People should be asking you, you know? I mean, I just had a conversation, was it yesterday or the day before? They're like, dude, you should be... And, well, they said a lot of words I can't repeat from the pulpit. Why aren't you ticked off? What is it? And I'm like, I am. I'm jacked about this. I'm not happy about it. They're like, but then why are you... And it's like, what's the whole Jesus, the Holy Spirit, just kind of, you know? You respond differently. You live differently. You have self-control. You have power to live according to the word of God and not to live by your flesh where you just flake out on everybody and every, you know, little whim and whirl. And, you know, there should be a difference. There should be a difference in your life. People ought to be able to tangibly see it in the same way that you can see the wind and the effects of it. If it is not, then the reality is we've probably fallen back into being our old self. And embracing who we used to be instead of embracing who God said that we are. We see these evidences that we're going to look at this morning quickly in the lives of all Spirit-filled believers through the early church as recorded in Scriptures. And we should still see these today in the lives of anyone who's filled with the Spirit. And I want to kind of encourage you too. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not, it was never intended to be a one-time event. Where, you know, I receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit, so I'm filled with the power, and then that's it. There's a reason that Scripture uses the Greek fluid words for the Holy Spirit. Because as you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and as you live life, you empty out, right? You don't fill your tank with gas in your vehicle and expect to be able to just go the rest of the life of the vehicle on that tank of gas, right? It just doesn't work that way. And it might be a poor analogy, but in our lives, we need to stay connected with the presence of God. We need to stay filled. We need to stay walking in the Spirit at all times because life is hard and temptations are everywhere. And we are living, although we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of our lives, we're still in this flesh that is tempted and weak. You know, we still have to overcome things. It is important to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it is not just intended to be a one-time act. It is something that we need to do at all times. That's why Paul said, I wish all of you would speak in tongues so you'd be edified, so you'd be built up in your faith. He's like, I wish you wouldn't just go empty and then start acting all nasty again. Stay filled with the Spirit. And we have that same exhortation over and over again throughout the New Testament. Stay filled with the Spirit. We wouldn't be told to stay filled if that didn't mean you couldn't empty out. Whatever that looks like, however that looks like in your life, stay filled with the Spirit. So, first of all, we see these clear evidences throughout the New Testament. We should see them in our lives today. First of all, truth was boldly proclaimed. Very first thing that the Holy Spirit enabled Peter to do is to boldly proclaim truth. He didn't care if they were offended by it. He didn't care if they killed him for preaching it. In fact, we see over and over again, they were put on trial. They were beaten and abused. There was a time when Paul was stoned where they thought he was stoned to death for boldly proclaiming truth. They drug him out of the city. He was still alive, praise God. You know, there should be this evidence in all of our lives where we take a firm stand on God's word and we will live by it. And no, our intent is not to offend people and to irritate them, but we're going to boldly proclaim God's truth. We're not going to water it down because you don't agree with it. It is God's truth. And we boldly proclaim it because we have the fullness of faith that it can change people's lives. It can set them free from their captivity. It can give them strength and encouragement and comfort. You know, that's why we boldly proclaim it. And that happened in the early church. The Holy Spirit enabled the disciples to move from cowering in fear for their lives to being out in the public square boldly preaching the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that was their common message. They preached the name of Jesus. He lived the perfect life. He died. He rose again. And this is what he can do now. That was their message everywhere they went. And they boldly proclaimed it. We ought to have this boldness and courage in our lives to take a stand for God's word, regardless of consequences. We ought to be able to boldly proclaim it to others. They were not ashamed of the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. They were proud of it. No persecution, no threat, not even the threat of death itself could shut them up or hold them back from sharing the good news. And guess what? God's kingdom in the heavenly realms interacted to enable them to do that. When they got imprisoned, guess what happened? Angels come smacked them up the side of the head and said, "Wake up!" Set them free, told them to go out and to keep preaching. Sometimes we wonder why our lives are so filled with lack, why we struggle and why we just can't make things work. Look what happened to the lives of the early believers. Heaven was with them. Heaven was for them. Nothing could keep them back. Not even imprisonment. Angels came in, set them free so that they could boldly proclaim the truth. You know, even with their lives on the line, they chose to preach it and nothing could shut them up. Secondly, miraculous signs and wonders. We don't chase signs, wonders, and miracles. They should just be happening. They should just be happening. One of the greatest evidences of a Spirit-filled life are the miraculous signs that are brought about by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's how the miraculous occurs. It could be demonic bondages that are broken. It could be sicknesses and diseases that are healed. It could be a word of wisdom that is given, a word of knowledge. It could be a prophetic word of encouragement to any act of the Holy Spirit. They are all brought about by the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These miraculous signs resulted in thousands and thousands of individuals given their lives to Jesus. They gave their lives to Jesus because they could not deny the fact that he was for real, he was with them, he was for them. You know, there was no denying the tangible evidence in their lives. The miraculous signs followed them wherever they went. Even entire cities put their faith in Jesus Christ because of these miraculous signs. Who was it? Tabitha is healed. An entire city puts their faith in Jesus. We try so hard to intellectually argue with people and get them to win them over, to put their faith in Jesus. All it took is one miraculous sign and an entire city surrendered their lives to Jesus. How awesome is that? In fact, Jesus even said in John chapter 14, verse 12, he said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me." So, this should be an evidence. Do you believe in Jesus? Because if you're believing in Jesus, then it should be happening. Otherwise, you might believe about Jesus, but you might find in the end your faith is worthless. Firewood, no good. We can know all about God. We need to actually know God. If we know God, our lives should be different. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." And then he goes on to explain, because when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then the miraculous should just be common. The supernatural should be natural to you. And in fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, this is after he rose again, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," the good news about his resurrection, "to all creation. Whoever believes in me and is baptized will be saved. Whoever doesn't believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany all those who believe in me. In my name, they will drive out demons. In my name, they will speak in new tongues. In my name, they will pick up snakes with their hands. They will drink deadly poison, and it won't hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well." Jesus said, if you believe in me, these will be the signs that you're a follower of me. These things will happen. Now, does that mean we go out snake handling? No. But when Paul was shipwrecked and when he was gathering firewood, he got bit by a snake that should have killed him. What'd he do? Sorry. Yeah, I'm not going to sing it, but he shook it off. He shook it off. Woohoo. Yeah. He shook it off. He shook it off into the fire, and everyone's like waiting for him just to kick the bucket, and he didn't. They were amazed. They were amazed. You will get bit by snakes, and you'll be fine. You know, he just shook it off. Lastly, we see unified community. The way that the United States is trying to create unified community is a failed system that'll never work. But take a look at what the church looked like following the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and what it should look like today. The reality is, the early church was as diverse a group as any group has ever existed on the face of the earth. 2,000 years ago, the early church, they came from every nation, every tongue. They had different cultures, different beliefs, you name it. Everything about them was different. Their economic statuses, from the rich to the poor, they were different in every possible way. But they had that one thing that held them in common, the Holy Spirit. And that should be the same for us today. The Holy Spirit was given to any who put their faith in Jesus, was willing to accept the Holy Spirit. So despite their many differences, this is how the church looked and how it should still be described. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Those are key attributes. They hung out together. They lived lives together. If the church could start discipling one another and living our lives one-on-one together, it would look radically different. It said in verse 43, "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anytime there was a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They praised God and enjoyed the favor of all people. And the Lord added daily to their number, those who were being saved." That's a snapshot of the picture, you know, a picture of what the church looked like and how it should still look today. Every day, people were putting their faith in Jesus. There was never a need amongst them. You know, from time to time, when a need arose, you know, the rich people would be like, "Well, I guess I can do without this." They'd sell it and give it, and then, you know, it's I won't say, it sounds like communism, but it's not. They were genuinely people who loved and cared for each other. It wasn't that everybody was at the same place and everybody had everything equally. It was, this stuff isn't mine. This stuff's God's. And this stuff is so temporary. When I'm dead and gone, this house is still going to be here. So why not put it to good use now? You know, they had that attitude and mentality. They always had their eyes fixed on heaven, on the eternal. And they could care less about their possessions in the here and now. You know, they saw them as gods. And when God said, that person needs something, they said, okay, God. And they helped each other out. They were together. Every single day they had church in the temple courts, you know. We have a hard time getting out here for one day a week. Every day. That's what the church looked like. And what happened? The church was successful. The church was powerful. The church had an impact in their world and in their community because of that unified community. Because they were a group of people who had one thing in common, the Holy Spirit, and they just loved each other genuinely. They genuinely were concerned for each other. Then finally, we see this mark, this evidence that someone is Spirit-filled, and that is they have a transformed life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, they embodied this. It said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. You know, that's what it was all about. They embodied the new person who God said that they were. You know, they embodied that. That means that we no longer live our lives the way we used to. That means those sins we used to be entangled up in, well, we kick those things to the curb because they're no good for us. They lead to death, but living life by the Spirit leads to an abundance of life. So I don't need that junk anymore. I can get rid of those things in my life. I don't need to be ensnared and entangled by them anymore because I got things to do. I got places to go. And those things are just going to hold me back. They're just going to tangle me up. And so we break free from those things. And so our lives are transformed. We don't change our actions to look like a Christian. The Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. I don't have a desire for those things anymore because I desire greater things. I value things now in a higher esteem, and those things that used to be in God's place, well, they're gone. They're dead to me. I don't value those things anymore. You're transformed. The way that you see things, the way that you perceive life changes. The Holy Spirit does this work in your life from the inside out, and so you're changed forever. And that is the clearest evidence that you are a Spirit-filled believer, is when you live that transformed life. If you're still being mean and mistreating people, I'm sorry, but that's not evidence of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. I'm not going to go through it. But there are fruits that come by living life Spirit-filled. And they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The acts of the flesh are just as obvious. They will mark your life just as well. Anger, bitterness, resentfulness, orgies, sexual immorality, drunkenness, rage. You're living your life by your flesh. If you're living that way, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to change that, to transform your life. So I want to encourage you this morning, we have the opportunity here, right now, to be filled with the power that the believers are filled with at Pentecost. It's still available for us right here, right now, today, this morning. The only requirement that Jesus has for us to receive that Pentecost power is put our faith in Jesus. It's all about Him. If we're clinging to things and we refuse to let things go, then we can't expect God to fill our lives. You can't fill a bucket that is full, you know, you can't fill a bucket with water that is already full of cement. Right? You might sense the presence of the Spirit a little bit. You're not going to be saturated. You're not going to be moved. The Spirit's not going to be able to do anything in your life. The Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about it here, so I'm not going to get ahead of myself. When we ask to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we have to do. This is something we have to willingly receive. We have to accept it. It is a free gift that is available for us. But we're never going to receive it on our own because God doesn't force us to do anything. God does not force anything on us. It is all us living in obedience to Him, submitting to Him. He doesn't force us to do anything, to live any way. It is all us cooperating with Him. I want to encourage you, you don't have to be afraid to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be filled with fear or uncertainty about it. You know, the early disciples, they had no idea what was going to happen. They just knew Jesus commanded me to receive it, so I'm going to wait here until I receive it. They were eagerly expecting to receive it. I will encourage you, that's something that we need to have as well. We have to be eager to receive this thing. If we have hesitation or doubt or concern, God's not going to force himself on us. You know, he's not going to do it. He loves us too much. If we're not fully surrendered to him, then he won't move us. You know, we're not robots and we're not in forced submission to him. He only moves in our lives as much as we allow him. And it's no different with receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be afraid of it. If we ask Jesus to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, that is precisely what he will do. He won't send us a demon. He won't turn us away from him. He won't force us to speak in other tongues, because it's not something we make up. He won't force us to do anything strange. He won't force us to fall down. He won't force us to jump and leap with joy. He won't force us to shrill. He won't force us to do anything. We do it as the Holy Spirit enables us to. If the Holy Spirit is making me feel weak in the knees and I fall, that's what happens. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not me making something happen. But at the same time, we need to not be afraid to let the Holy Spirit move in our lives. It's a cooperation. It's a dance. He leads, we follow. He says, here's what I want to do for you. And then we follow. It's a cooperation. We do our part, he does his part. So it's interesting. The Holy Spirit is an enabler. And this is a good enabler. He enables us to do all these things. He enables us to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He enables us to heal the sick. Is he going to force us to do it? No. But he'll enable you to as you trust in him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 through 11, he said, which of you, if your son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, are you going to give him a snake? If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts if you ask him? So trust that if you ask your Heavenly Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's what you're going to receive. He's not a trickster. He's not deceitful. He is completely open and upfront and honest. He'll tell you exactly what you're going to receive. You don't have to be afraid of it. And this morning I want to encourage you. One of the biggest impacts that the baptism of the Holy Spirit had in my own life was to overcome different sins and temptations that I had. I had burning desires inside of my life for things that I knew were not of God. And I knew they weren't of God. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried so hard. And I would fall flat on my face and be like, Lord, forgive me. And then the next day, I fall flat on my face again. I'm like, Lord, forgive me. But I just couldn't beat those desires. I just couldn't overcome them. And what happened in my life is with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those desires got burned away, and my desire for God increased exponentially to where those things that I tried so hard to overcome before, I overcame them and I didn't even realize it. Because they weren't even a thought in my mind. They were just gone. Now, it's not saying they didn't try to rise up again after. They did. But I had the power to overcome. And that's what I felt the emphasis was this morning. That there are tremendous, countless benefits to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But this morning, what I believe that God wanted to encourage us in is if you are tired of striving in life, if you are worn out, if you are trying to do your best and it's still not enough, I'm going to encourage you, baptism of the Holy Spirit is more than enough. It will enable you to do what you could not do on your own before. Because as Zechariah said, it is not by might, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. Even if you've put your faith in Jesus, you still can't do it on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome those things. And I love this word of wisdom here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. It says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. And the one who gives wisdom is the Holy Spirit. I'll encourage you, like, you know, if you're trying with everything you have and it's still not enough, and you're given everything you have, there is something empowering about the baptism of the Holy Spirit to where you don't have to strive and wear yourself out anymore. It's like sharpening of an axe. All of a sudden, two swings, that tree's down. And before you're beating on that thing, you know, 10, 15 minutes goes by and your muscles are exhausted and you can't even, you ever, you know, go out there and you're chopping wood, you can't even let your grip loose on that axe because your fingers are just, you know, just tensed up. You know, you don't have to live life like that anymore. You can chillax because it's not your might. It's not your power. It's the Holy Spirit. You don't have to strive and struggle anymore. You can live a godly life empowered. Not on your own, but through Him. It's all an act and a work of the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you this morning. We're going to have a time at the altar here this morning.